Thank you, Sean and Ray, for those songs this morning. We're glad you're here. As I look out in the audience, some of y'all from this side need to go to this side and balance this thing out because we're starting to slope over this direction a little bit. We're so glad you're here. And I thank all those that have been a part in helping to invite and encourage everybody to be here like this. Sunday mornings are just special times for us as we come together and worship our Heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, hold them up. Now, if you're visiting with us this morning, you're okay, you're safe, but I wanted you to see all the Bibles being held. We like to read the Bible. We like to study the Bible. Our children are good at bringing their Bibles, and if I don't ask that question, they're going to hold them up anyway, so we may as well just do it all at the same time. I usually threaten just a little bit, don't get one of those psalm books, that's cheating. But if you need to follow along and you don't have a Bible, one of us will be able to share with you. Or you can find a Bible in the front or in the back of the front of the pew. Anyway, it's right there near you. And I encourage you because we're going to be following the Bible today. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Celebrations, birthdays, anniversaries. All the cards and gifts and decorations and pictures that go around at the time. It's not just birthday celebrations. It's our own nation that we celebrate from time to time. Whether it's Independence Day, Labor Day, Thanksgiving, any of those wonderful days that we have. Labor Day, we like those days too, don't we? We get days off from work. But we celebrate. What we're celebrating is where we have been, how we got to where we're at, and what we stand for. We've done the same thing this morning, by the way, haven't we? The Bible is full of the same celebrations. And one of the things that we come together for on Sunday morning, more important than anything else, is what we've just taken, the Lord's Supper. Because through it, we remember Jesus Christ, his life, his death on the cross, the blood for you and for me. We'll get back to that in a few moments. His burial, his resurrection. And oh, we need to be reminded of that wonderful resurrection, because through that resurrection, victory over sin, over death, over Satan, proclaimed the Son of God. And therein lies our hope as children of God, because this feast is not just past. It points to the future. It points to Jesus coming back one day. And I'm looking forward to that. Ephesians 1 actually is about that celebration. Paul shares with us in chapter 1 about this selection by God. And we just need to read it and understand what it says, because it affects you and me this morning. So we begin, and I've got 5 points, so you can count them down. And by the way, in the bulletin, you've got an outline that's got fill in the blanks. You'll find all those blanks filled in up here on the PowerPoints that you've got. If you're listening close, you can fill them in that way. And then you can go home and study it a little bit more, because I know I got a tendency to go really fast at times, and you're just going to have to keep up the best you can. I'm going to finish before we go eat. That's the bottom line, okay? So stay with me. 5 points. 1, beginning in verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." That alone is enough for us to understand. All spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. Outside of Christ, no spiritual blessings. In Christ, spiritual blessings. But he continues, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him." There's lots of words we're going to go through this morning. I'm just going to try to point out those wonderful blessings, because we are God's people. 1, chosen in love before the foundation of the world. That chosen in love really means picked out. If you would, imagine just for a moment, and this gets a little bit gross perhaps along the way, but picked out as a man would go through the garbage dump, picking out the most valuable things he can find from the garbage can perhaps. You and I are picked out of that type of situation. God has chosen us, picked us out of the world and its sinfulness. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I'm not just going to stay in chapter 1 of Ephesians. If you know me, you know how that works. I'll try to go slow enough for you now. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, We're looking at verses 13 and 14. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you, picked you out from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been picked out, chosen by God to serve him. When a person chooses, important for us to know, when a person chooses to obey Christ, he is among the chosen. John chapter 1 and verse 12, as John writes the gospel, he begins with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he gets to verse 12, and this is really what we need to understand about that being chosen by God. He says, but as many as received him, you and I know as we continue reading through the gospel of John, there were those who turned their back on Jesus Christ. There are those in our world today that turn their backs on Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. It's not just a matter of God choosing, but it's also us believing in God. We'll say more about that as we continue our lesson this morning. But I want you to understand, it's not just a matter of he chose us and that's good enough, let's move on with life. There was a purpose for us being chosen by God. That reason is mentioned in that verse 4, to be holy and blameless. To be holy and blameless before him. If you were to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and if you don't want to turn there, I understand that, and I'll fill in the gaps for you. But this is where Moses is getting ready to leave the leadership of the Israelites. He's not going to get to enter into Canaan because of the sin he and Aaron had committed. But he's talking to the Israelites, and he takes them all the way back to the beginning, which we need to understand, because God didn't just choose the Israelites because of a mighty nation. He chose Israel to serve a purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we begin with verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, he selected Israel. He picked them out of everyone else. Very selected. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any of the other peoples. For you are the fewest of all the peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And oh, you and I know the story of Israel leaving Egypt. God chose them, selected them, picked them out from among all the others. And there wasn't anything special about Israel because they were smaller than anyone else. You and I have nothing particular about God. God has chosen you, picked you out to be holy and blameless before him. We're going to continue on. Number two, in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, again, if you got your finger there, you're ahead of me. I'm going to back up two words because if your translation is like mine, the first two words of this sentence really is at the end of verse 4. I think somebody made a mistake putting the numbers in. So here we go. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. I want you to think about that adoption as sons. One, you've been chosen by God, first of all. Two, you have been adopted as sons. That word predestined, predetermined. It's not about the people. It's about the plan. It was determined by God from the beginning of time, from eternity, if you would. But what was determined before? What was it all about? And if you turn to Galatians chapter 4, just one page going back toward the front of the Bible, Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. And Paul continues his thinking. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When we talk about adoption as sons, what we're talking about is salvation in Jesus Christ, chosen by him, adopted as sons for salvation. If I were to ask you this morning, I won't put you on the spot, but you want to be saved by God? I would imagine every hand would go up. Do you want to spend time in heaven and not other? I would imagine all of our hands would be up. Because that's what I want to be. God has prepared that for you. That's what he's saying. In love, he predetermined, adopted as sons. Not merely to sit on the outer fringe. Sometimes you get to be part of groups and you're on the outside looking in sometimes. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like it just wasn't about me? I'd like to be more involved, but I'm not. This adopted as sons is not that type of thing. You are invited to full access of the love of our Heavenly Father. Complete. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. We are all sons of God through obedient faith to him. Look at Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. And listen again to the words of Paul explaining this idea of being sons of God, adopted as his children. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. A little bit further down in chapter 4, the same book, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. I want you to know, when I go home in the afternoons and Kathy's at home, I get to walk right through that door into my house. I don't have to knock. I can go right through. I don't have to explain that I've been on the outside. I haven't been told necessarily to wipe my feet unless you just mop the kitchen floor. I get to just go right into my house. You don't get to do that, by the way. Okay? If Carrie comes to visit with me at my house, he gets to knock on the door. Because it's not his house. As God's children, you and I get to cry out, Abba, Father. Father, Father. You don't have to wait in line somewhere. You don't have to have it explained to you. You get to go to the Father and cry out, Father, Father, because he is your heavenly Father, chosen by God, adopted as his sons. Full access to God. And is that not a special blessing in itself? Number three, in verse 6, I'm going to start in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We need to understand when we talk about being selected by God, chosen by him, adopted as sons, what it's all about. It's about giving him the glory and the praise. It's about understanding his wonderful grace. It's the purpose of this election, if you would, or this predestined thing that we talk about, and we'll say more a little bit later on. It's all about him. To bring praise to God. This morning, you and I have come together and we've sung praise to God. There's coming a day we're going to be in his presence eternally. Guess what we're going to do in heaven? We're going to sing praise to God. But it's all about him. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about praise to the Almighty for his greatness, for his love, for his mercy, for his kindness. Because we're his. And there's nothing we can do to earn that adoption, by the way. It's just about accepting his wonderful grace. I want you to notice in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans 5 and verse 20. Listen close to the words as we talk about the wonderful grace of God. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Law and sin. The law was there and sin increased because man couldn't abide by the law. It was too much. It was more than they could deal with. There had to be something different. Listen, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. The greater our need as God's children, the greater His grace. There are times in our lives that we're just not where we need to be for the Lord. We've allowed the world to have its impact on us, and it's drawn us away from God. Yet that's when we turn back to God. We don't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. We trust God and His wonderful grace. In the passage that was read before I started this morning, Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to turn there and I want to look at it again. I want you to listen as it talks about this wonderful grace of God. Being chosen by God, I can't do anything about that. As adoption as His children, we can't do anything about that. We just enjoy the grace that He's given to us. Listen as we begin in verse 4. Chapter 2, beginning with verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, we were apart from Him, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's nothing that we can do to enjoy the grace of God. I want to be cautious how I say that, because some might pounce and say, wait a minute, got to be something. The grace of God is free. It's up to us to accept it, to enjoy it. And we'll say more as we get ready to wind down this morning. But He has given it freely. That was determined from the beginning of time. That you and I, chosen by God, adopted as sons, enjoying and praising His mercy and grace. And then, number 4, beginning in verse 7 of chapter 1. In Him, remember that, in Him, in Christ, we keep coming back to. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. You and I are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's plan from the beginning, because we're His. It's a price that's paid for our liberation. If you go back to the Israelite days again, in slavery, in bondage, in Egypt. If you remember the Passover angel and how the Passover lamb was slaughtered, the blood was put up on the doorpost for the purpose of that death angel to pass over. There was a price to be paid. And the Israelites left bondage in Egypt and made their way to the promised land. That redemption is the idea of buying back. Buying back a slave or a captive. And that's what God did with the Israelites when they left Egypt. Bought them back. Today, you and I face the same similar situation. We turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 21. And Paul explains this same redemption idea. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We are saved through the blood of Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. We are lost in sin. We need a redeemer. And that redeemer is through Jesus Christ, his blood at Calvary that we celebrated just a few moments ago. To remind ourselves, through the blood of Jesus, our sins are washed away. It was a price to be paid. We couldn't do it on our own. Through Jesus. Still in Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. We are paid back or brought back, paid for by the blood of Jesus so that you and I can have the hope of eternal life. You see how it all ties together? Chosen by God, adopted as sons to celebrate his mercy and grace and praise him because it's all about him, and redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. No one forced God to do this. It was strictly his free will. But we continue in verse 8. And I read a bunch of lines in there a few moments ago. And let's just touch on it very quickly. It talks about a mystery of his will. That mystery is his revelation. His will being revealed day by day. Over time. It was something they didn't understand back then. But we understand today. Because as we turn the pages, we can understand what God wants in our lives. We understand where he's leading us. No man knew anything of God's plan until God revealed it. God was the one that shared that. It's not something made up by man. It's through God. And it's open to the one who desires to know. We encourage here as much as we can. Read the Bible. Study the Bible. Know the Bible. Know what God's will is for you and for me. When we don't spend time in the Word, we don't know the wonderful love of God. We don't understand the wonderful mercy and grace that he has shared with us. And then he uses some more big words about the administration in verse 10. With a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of time. Where God has made a plan to unite everything into Jesus Christ. Everything into Jesus Christ. Christ is designated by God as the only one in whom any kind of real togetherness can be found. There's a lot of folks in the world that are chasing after a lot of things, and they're never going to find their peace. They're never going to find unity because they're looking in all the wrong places. They're looking in places that aren't going to get them close to Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he's just saying everything's about him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, it's all about Jesus. And as we've worshiped this morning, we've tried to put Jesus first. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the grave to declare his power as the Son of God. And he's coming again. And that plan that God has shared with us is something that you and I can bank on. And a blessing in Christ. And finally, this morning, beginning in verse 11... I'm going to those two words before the verse again to make it make sense. In him, in Christ. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. God's chosen people, adopted as sons, to praise him, his wonderful grace, mercy, and love, the redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now we have a spiritual inheritance. We talked about heaven beforehand, and understand that in Christ Jesus, we are guaranteed eternal life. We are guaranteed to be called home one day to stand in the presence of God Almighty eternally. I want that. Do you? Is that not what we try to strive for each and every day? Through the blood of Christ. And God gives us the Holy Spirit as a seal. I can't explain that real well. I kind of keep this in my mind. You know how when you go to a park or you go other place, you get stamped and it shows up in the ultraviolet rays or whatever, fluorescent lighting? I kind of picture each of us when we've been baptized in Christ, we got a stamp on our head that says, for God, they're mine. Not that he needs reminded, but we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of things involved in that that we're not going to go into this morning, but understand it's the blessings of God's inheritance and it's available for all mankind. In John 3:16, a verse that we're very, very familiar with. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world. That's you and me. That's the message you and I hold on to. But do we live it? Do we accept it? Whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Spirit is a guarantee of that inheritance to those expressing their trust in him. I share with you four passages very, very briefly this morning as we close. And it begins in John chapter 1, and we've already read the verse, but let me repeat it again. Because it's just not a matter of saying, yep, got it taken care of, I'm fine. Remember I mentioned that it's through the grace of God. I can't earn it. I have to accept it. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That word believe, by the way, is obedient belief. That's the Greek form. It's not just a matter of believing. There are many in the world that believe, but they're not obedient to God. In John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus is having a visit with Nicodemus, one of the higher up religious leaders. And as they visit, Jesus says, truly, truly, that means this is an important statement. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 5, he says it again. If that wasn't enough to get the attention the first time, he says it again in verse 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, at the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost, as Peter is preaching, he condemns the crowd, the Jerusalem leaders, the Jerusalem people. You are the ones that crucified the Lord and Savior, and I want you to know, you're guilty. And they get worried about that. Say, what are we supposed to do to take care of this problem? Okay, so we're guilty. What am I supposed to do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter says to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 5, just another page or so over, in verse 32, just kind of as a description as he closes things out in a sermon he preached again. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We use the terms believe rather loosely at times. This morning, I asked, do you believe? No, not just believe. Are you obedient to that belief? You see, even the demons believe and they shudder, but they're not obedient to God. This morning, the invitation that we offer anytime we're together is, if you feel the need that you're not right with the Lord and you need to be right with the Lord, you believe, but maybe you've not been obedient, we would encourage you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, just like they did at Pentecost. And maybe that is to be baptized. And yes, the water is ready. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, to confess the need for Jesus, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, washing away your sins, and live a life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any better than that. And then we can truly enjoy adoption as sons, chosen by God. If you're already in Christ, is it a possibility you're not living for the Lord? And that too is a very real problem in our world today. You need to come back to the Lord. You need to accept him again as your Savior, not in baptism, but in prayer. And asking forgiveness from God, and he is quick to forgive. We want to be of service to you here. If we can help in any way, whether it's baptism or prayers, or maybe you just want to visit a little bit later, oh, we're open for that too. If we can help you this morning to give your life to Jesus Christ, why not now? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away the sins. You can try it any different way you want, but only through the blood of Jesus. If we can help this morning, why not now, as together we stand and sing.